Acts chapter 17. Well, we did good. I thought we was running right way late, but we got all our business taken care of. Of course, you know, now we're not having the choir, and we don't have special singing as much and all that. We got Autumn here today to do the piano just a little bit later, but we appreciate that. Amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. The Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again this morning, and the singing, and Lord, just the fellowship. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we know that's part of our worship experience. And Lord, now your word. I pray that you bless the preaching of your word today. Speak to each heart that's here. I pray we're encouraged. Lord, help us to get our focus back on you and instead of the things of the world. And Lord, just commit each word spoken here to you, Lord. And I pray for those ones that are here today. You know every heart. You know every need. There might be someone here, more than one, Lord, that's really not saved. They're not sure about their salvation. That's our will today, that they be saved. Lord, and I pray for those that are, that will just be encouraged again through your word. And help us, Lord. We'll put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is The Unknown God. The Unknown God. We're looking at Paul. I know the text kind of starts off in the middle of a section, but Apostle Paul's in the city of Athens, Greece. He's a Christian man in a godless city. And he's in the city. The city of Athens, it was filled with all kinds of art, all kinds of statues, marble, wood, stone, gold, silver, you name it. They had them made up. They had all kind of temples to all kind of gods. They worshipped like everything. From a pure architectural standpoint, it was a beautiful city just to look at physically. But they had many gods. They worshipped all kind of gods. And in a reading there, you saw, well, Paul noticed this one particular altar that they had. It was to the unknown God, the unknown God. And so they had gods for everything. And one writer years ago, centuries ago, said in Athens in that day, it was easier to find a god than it was to find a man in the city. There were gods everywhere. It was the center of philosophy. A lot of philosophers. Socrates, 400 years before Paul's day, stood in Athens, and they would, give their philosophy on things. Some of it right, some of it wrong, some of it good. And in descriptions of the city, I don't know if you didn't do world history or were into that, you probably didn't pay as much attention to it, but they say that there was more poetry written, perhaps more poetry written, more books written describing the beauty of Athens than any other city in the world. That's how it looked in its day. But at the same time, the outward appearance was beauty, but the inwardly it was full of deadness and decadence. I mean, it was an immoral city. because of their worship practices. It had fallen down. They didn't have the true God, so it went down into, and even because of some of their philosophies, it had gone down into immorality. Not unlike the nation we live in today, by the way. But Paul took note of this one thing. He took note of this this altar to an unknown God. That really struck him. I mean, Paul didn't care that much about, I mean, I know he didn't care anything about temples to false gods, idols to false gods. He wasn't really concerned about natural beauty as much, but he was concerned about the souls of men, people's salvation, and he saw this one altar to an unknown God, and it kind of inspired him to service. You know, it was something there that grabbed him right there. And so that brings us to points. I got 3 points for you today that's going to deal with this situation and hopefully help us along the way. The very first thing is the problem. There's a major problem here. And this is what we're going to look at. You know, Athens was full of idols. I mean, there was idols for everything. They worshiped everything. I mean, you know, sun, moon, stars, you name it, Mother Earth. They had a philosophy. They worshiped philosophy. They worshiped love. They worshiped the physical side of things. They had the god of force, which is the god of power. They worshiped that. They worshiped abstract things. They had idols to rumor. This was something that they worshiped, idol to rumor, abstract thing. They had idols to shame. I don't know who'd want to worship shame, but I mean, they had an idol to it. And they had so these were abstract things that you really can't get a handle. So they made idols to them. I don't know what an idol to shame would look like. I don't know what an idol to rumor would look like. Big question mark, probably. I don't know what it would be. But this is what they were doing. And there's not a lot of difference in what was going on then and what's going on in the world today. You know, there's to a certain degree, I mean, man doesn't say, hey, I'm worshiping this, but by his actions he is. There's people that do worship education, and there's nothing wrong with education. I'm all for it. The Bible even tells us to study, to show ourselves to prove it unto God. We're to study, and knowledge is, you know, there's good to have knowledge, but there's people that actually worship that. They think that that's the end of all, that education, you know, lifetime college students, education is going to be the answer to all their problems. No, that's not going to be the answer to all their problems. They worship education. They do. There are people that worship power, position. They think that, you know, the happiness in life is going to be found if they just achieve the next level. I remember I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Most of you know that. And I hope that don't bother you, brother. But Tom Landry, I remember reading a book about Tom Landry. Tom Landry was a Christian. And Tom Landry said that in his autobiography, he said that, you know, I kept thinking that if I would get to a certain position, like, you know, he was a World War II fighter pilot. I don't know if you knew that, but he flew I don't know how many bomber missions in World War II. And then when he got into coaching, he was an assistant coach with Vince Lombardi for the New York Giants. They were both assistant coaches. Vince Lombardi went to the Packers, and Tom Landry went to the brand new Dallas Cowboys. And so he got down there, and he said, I thought, well, you know, and what I was seeking after when I got to this, the next level, you know, I get to the NFL. I mean, if you're a football player, that's the top. Now I'm going to be coaching an NFL football team, the head coach, not an assistant coach. I thought that was the top. But what happened was, he said, you know what? I kept finding out it didn't satisfy. There was still something empty. And he talks about how he got somebody invited him to a prayer meeting, and he got saved. And you know, that was it. And, you know, of course, he lived a life there that way. And so, you know, there was. There's people that though they think that this position and that, and so in a sense they kind of worship it, because I read, you know, they say what you think about all day long is what you are. What you think about all day long is what you are. And so that they think about that power, that position, or wealth, sex. Man, the pornography industry is like multi billion dollar a year industry in America, in the world. And so there's people that worship that pleasure. And I'll talk about the Epicureans, which were some of the people that were listening to Paul preach. That's what they thought was the highest plane that you could get to, pleasure. And that's really, you know, really, when you think about it, even us, I mean, what do we want out of life? You know, what do we want to be happy, right? We just want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. And so why do you do all the dumb stuff you did? You know, why people do people do drugs. Why do they do drugs? Because they want to be happy. They want to get a thrill. You drink. Why you drink? Because you want to get a thrill. Why you drink and do drugs? Because the one, you know, after a while that didn't work, so you had to do something else. And so why do you do that? Why do you go on vacation? Why do you want to have fun? What kind of activities you want to do? Lord, we want to be happy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I don't want to be sad. You know, I know that. But what, you know, so pleasure, entertainment industry, multi-billion dollar industry. And you know, right now people's going, you can't do nothing because of COVID. So they can't keep a camper over here at the camping place because everybody's going camping. That's where a bunch of them's at today. Then went camping. So, you know, You know, everybody wants to have fun. That's okay. But people, they can worship that. And then just worshiping things. You know, anything, whatever it is. It could be all these other things that you acquire. You know, cars and boats and, you know, all that stuff. So that all those things are, in a sense, worship today. Not in the same way they were worshiping those idols. But they were, in a sense, worship. So what does it tell us? What does it tell us that we got a whole city that was full of idols in those days? I mean, they named them. They weren't like us. They didn't lie about it and say, no, I'm not worshiping that. No, they had them. I mean, they said, these are the idols. We got them there. And I imagine a lot of people didn't worship just one idol. They had multiple idols and maybe worshiped as many as they could. It tells us that man is made for worshiping God. That's what that tells us. That's it. When years ago, all the pagan societies of the world, tribes all around the world, they could find a tribe isolated somewhere in the middle of the jungle that nobody had ever had contact with, and guess what? They were worshiping something. Who told them they had to worship something? Who said it? They didn't have the Word of God. How did they know they had to worship? It's inside. There's something in here that says, man, we've got to, and people would say, well, you know, look at the sun. It's bright and powerful. Let's worship the sun. Some people thought, well, hey, the moon looks pretty cool too, so let's worship that. Let's do both, you know. There was something in there that said, listen, we've got to worship it. We are made that way. God made us that way on purpose. And so man has the capacity for God. Man wants to worship something, and he'll come up with something if he don't know the truth, and that's what happened. But then what happened was in Athens, and it happens in America too, is man becomes degraded, degenerated, because he doesn't have the one true God. For lack of God, this is what happens to man when he tries to operate outside of God or of having God. So what they did, they made idol after idol after idol. Why did they make idol after idol after idol? Because it didn't satisfy. Remember the old, years ago they had cigarette commercials on TV. I remember as I grew up during that time. Winston tastes good like a cigarette. Yeah, but they taste nasty. They don't taste good. They lie to you. But Chesterfields, you know what they said about Chesterfields? Chesterfields said it satisfies. It satisfies. Comes in a pack of 20. And if you ever know anybody that smokes a lot, they don't even halfway get done with one, they light another one. Well, I thought that satisfied. No, it don't satisfy. It don't satisfy. And so what happened is the same thing with them. They made all these idols because it didn't satisfy. It wasn't real. It didn't last. What are they going to do? So they made these gods. And how do you make a God? I told the church this morning, I said, all right, let's say if I gave everybody a piece of paper, draw me God. What are you going to draw? If you can conceive it in your mind, you can't be God. Because he's infinite and you're finite. You can't draw. How are you going to draw? There ain't a paper. There's not a piece of paper big enough. Nebuchadnezzar made that image of gold in the Old Testament. I imagine it was really big. And I imagine it looked really cool. Head of gold, shoulders were silver, belly of brass, legs and iron. And it was really big. I bet it looked really good. But it wouldn't even be a flake of, if God had skin, it wouldn't be a flake of skin off of God. So how, they're in a piece of paper big enough, and what would you draw? Anything you drew would be a conception of your finite mind that you're trying to draw an infinite God. You're going to miss it by a mile. You're going to miss it by a million miles. He's not even going to be close. So what happens is, but the gods that they made were out of their imagination. They were taking a shower, that warm water running on their head. They thought of a God. I told Tom that this morning, huh? And so what happened, they had a misconception of God. And see, that's a reality today too. Even people that know about the one true God, there's people that sit in churches week in, week out, and they got a misconception of God. They think that, well, you know, God is love. Well, God is love, but he's not only love. God is also holy, and his holiness overrides his love every time. Every time. Because, and God, listen, if God was just love, God would have just took our sins, swept them under the rug, said, don't worry about it. But because God is holy, Jesus Christ had to die and pay the penalty for our sin, Because God was holy, and holiness overrode to love every time. And so God is holy. But a lot of people say, well, God is love. And God just loves me. This is the God they make up. What it is, they take the Bible. They know enough of the Bible. They take the Bible and say, you know what? I'm going to conceive a God of my imagination. And I'm going to pick out all the little things in here that I like, if they can find any. And they take them and they pick them all out. And then they kind of put it in a little pile right there. They don't take the whole Word of God. And they say, well, you know what? I've got this God in my mind that I think this is how God is. And so God is love. There can't be hell. Man, I stood out there and got a sunburn, me and Randy talking to that guy in Colorado one time. He grew up in a Baptist home and all this, and now he was passing out L. Ron Hubbard's junk, Scientology. He's passing that garbage out to people. And I started talking to him about it, and he said, man, listen, I just can't believe that God would send somebody to hell forever. He said, I just can't believe that. Sorry about that, Daryl. I forgot you doing the Facebook thing. He's got the camera going all around, trying to keep up. I can't believe that somebody, you know, I just can't get over, you know, God, because God is love, and God just couldn't listen, but God is holy, you know. So what it is, they're taking part of it. And God loves me so much that he's just going to let me do whatever I want to do. And I'm not going to have to stand there on judgment day. And I'm not going to have to get, that God's not going to chase me while I'm down here on earth still. You know, as a child of God, I'm not going to get chasing God because God is love. Or how about the God of prosperity? Oh, man, you got preachers on TV. They got more in church than I got. Old Joel Osteen, he's on there preaching, man, if you just trust in God, boy, Rolls Royce is going to be in the parking lot, jet plane out on the runway out back, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Careffalo, I want a dollar, he's the same way. He says everything, you know, it's all going to be good. They didn't read the Bible. The apostles didn't have that. They didn't have 20 camels parked out in the parking lot. Said about Jesus, he didn't have a bed to lay his head on. He didn't have nowhere to lay his head, it said about Jesus. It said that. So they looked at, here's the apostles following Jesus while he was on the earth, and they was all living like paupers the whole time they was on the earth because they were looking for spiritual blessings and not physical ones. But there's prosperity, so prosperity. There's people that they're even mixing the gospel in and preaching it right there, and they're getting crowds too. So they have this misconception about God. But what happened was they couldn't satisfy themselves with their gods, so they made this one other altar. They said, well, listen, we got to cover all the bases. There's got to be something else out there, and I'll tell you why in a minute. There's got to be somebody else out there or something else out there. So they made this altar to the unknown God because I can cover all the bases. You know, we got that. Well, why did they do that? Because in their mind, they were sure that somewhere out there, they weren't getting really what they wanted because they didn't have the truth. And somewhere out there, there must be the truth. And they were right. Man, they were right on the money with this. This was true. See, man's profound need is God. This is the need. And sometimes you can't even get that through Christian people's minds. I mean, they come to church, you know, some, and they, you know, got a lot of it. But they can't understand their most profound need, that you need God more than anything else. They can't get a grip on it. And so God's kind of on that back burner a lot, you know. Prayer's weak, Bible reading's weak, prayer meetings, man. Least attended service in any church, just about, except unless you go to New York Tabernacle or something like that where it's packed out every thousands on Wednesday night. You can't even get in the door. Places that, where somebody got a grip on it. Man's profound need is God. So they make all these gods and they cover all the bases and they got the temple to the unknown God. And Paul, even the Apostle Paul, he called it ignorance. He said, he looked down there and he said, you ignorantly worship, for I passed by in verse 23 and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Ye ignorantly worship. In other words, you got a God to ignorance. You got an altar to ignorance. You ignorantly worship him. You don't even know what you're doing. So they had this altar there. The Bible tells us that in man is no good thing. In us is no good thing. It says there's none good, no, not one. So how is a man that in him is no good thing, and there's none good, not one, are we going to create God? See, because you get to the lesser thing. Anything that we make is going to be less than God. So I'm going to say, here I am, a human being, and I'm going to say I made this chair, I had the metal and I got all that, and I made this chair, and I said, boy, there's going to be my God right there. But I created it, and now I'm going to worship that? It's backwards. The chair should be worshiping me. That's what man's doing when we make something else God besides God that we have created. If we were making idols today, we're making an idol with our, we thought it up, we made it with our hands, everything's finite, not infinite, and we're going to say that's our God when we're greater than what we made. This is what, isn't it? That's pretty ignorant. Yep, you got an altar to ignorance, all right, because that's how, this is an ignorant thing, but that's the thinking of it. Everything is going to be less than God. It has to be because we got a finite mind. That's just the only way it can be. So we've got the problem that we see this problem. They knew something was out there. They made a temple to an altar to the unknown God. They knew something was out there, but they didn't know who he was. So Paul, seizing on the opportunity, says, hey, I'm going to declare him to you. And he starts preaching right there in verse 24. Now, I didn't read it, but right over the page there in verse 18, it says, certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him. And then down in verse 19, it says, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and that's where he's at now, and he's going to talk to him. So that's who he's preaching to mostly, is the Epicureans and Stoics. Now, they were philosophers, and philosophers have a philosophy, right? This is what the Epicureans believed. They believed that pleasure was the highest plane that any man could get to. This is your achievement, pleasure. And it meant freedom from pain and freedom from mental unrest. Well, they got a problem. There's no freedom from pain. I'm sure that even though they had that philosophy, but they had to get old and get aches and pains like we do, right? They smashed their finger. It had to hurt too, so they weren't in play. And then mental unrest, well, they didn't have it. That's why they were making all the gods. So that didn't work. They didn't believe their own philosophy wasn't working with them. But what happened was, listen, think about this. If pleasure was the highest plane that a person could get to, imagine how that led them down the path to immorality and degradation. I mean, you know, it got to where, hey, oh, they're in America today, right? Yeah, there you go. That's what they got to. And so it just took them downhill. And then the Stoics, they believe this, or they said they believe this, that the highest good is virtue. And that meant that they would remain indifferent to everything, even keel. You know, you won $1 million, good. You know, your mama died, great. You know, we're okay. You know, just know, you know, you can't do that. They said in that day, of any group of people, the highest suicide rate was among the Stoics. Well, I'm going with the Epicureans. I don't know about you, pleasure. I mean, this was the philosophies of the day. This was it. And so they didn't work. And it said that they always wanted to hear something new. Why? Because that old stuff they had wasn't any good. It was boring. It wasn't working. It wasn't the truth. So they always listened. They waited for somebody to come in. They didn't have all the technology we have today. So they wanted somebody, when somebody new came to town and he had something to tell them, especially when it started dealing with eternal life and that, man, they wanted to hear what it was. And so all their philosophies and their idols could never solve the problem of the unknown God. Their heart was always searching for something. And it's the same today. Listen, it hasn't changed. Because that's why people run out and they have relationships after relationship after relationship. They try drugs. They try alcohol. They try, you know, whatever it is. Let's buy some new toy and play with that till it wears off, and then we got to buy another one. And let's do that because they can't get satisfied, but they're searching. They're always trying to find something in their heart. And so when Paul saw the altar to the unknown God, it opened the door for him to preach. Man, I mean, that's what we need to look for as Christians. Something, you know, just an opportunity. Where somebody, you know, you can preach to a guy. I was sharing with him this morning about a guy I worked with. Said he was an agnostic. Agnostics claim they're not sure if there's a God or not. This guy had grown up in the boys' home up here in Covington. He didn't know his parents and that. And he was an old man by the time I knew him. And we had worked together on the Yokohama tire plant down there. And I was a welder and welding pipes and stuff, and pipe welding all that in a new addition they put on there years ago. And we worked on a Saturday one time to work a little overtime in half a day, get something done. And he was out there, and it was one of them stormy days when the clouds had all them formation in April. And it was real wild looking, man. I mean, it was just kind of impressive. And we were standing out there looking, and I saw him. I wasn't looking for the door, but I saw the door. And he was standing up there, and we'd already had a few talks. He knew I was a Christian. And he was looking up there at them clouds. And I mean, it was just a real awesome sight. And I leaned over, I think his name was John. I leaned over and I said, there's a God. And he didn't look at me, he went like this. He went, He got this smile on his face. He knew what I was talking about. He was staring at that look. I said, there's the guy. There's the guy. You know, there was a door to put a little something in there, about God. And so I think we need to look for that, and Paul looked for that. So as Christians, that's what we need to be on the lookout for. When can we say something? When's the opportunity? When does God open the door for us to tell somebody? You don't have to preach from, Genesis to Revelation. You know, you just got to get something in there however God leads you right there. And Paul declared to them, this is what he went on and preached right there in 24 down. He preached to them and he talked about the creation. That God's not contained in the creation because he's the creator. And he lies far beyond our calculation. We can't calculate God. Like I said, how big a piece of paper would you have to write a picture to draw God? You can't draw him. And Paul went on after that, and he even said this. Look down there at the bottom there in verse 28, I think. He said, for in him, he was talking about God, we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, this is what they said, for we are also his offspring. So Paul was pretty slick. He knew what their poets said. He said, your own poets said that we are God's offspring. So how can an idol of stone and wood and gold and silver and all that, how can we be the offspring of that? See, their own philosophies went around in circles, right? So he was pretty sharp. God can't be known by philosophy or practice or even knowledge. Only by faith. And I sent a text out this morning into that through Terry really education, or we can study the Bible and look at the Bible and all that, and we're supposed to and that. But really, God has to give you the faith. Really, God has to give it to you. It's not going to come just by knowledge or even by just experience. It has to come from God. And then he said in verse 27, in verse 26, he said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. So he's clumping everybody together. For to dwell on all the face of the earth and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should... That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And that's what he's saying. That word feel there means grope, like a blind person is feeling. And you can't discover too much when you're blind. You can't discover that. And the difficulty in finding God is not in his distance from us, but in our distance from him through the blinding effect of sin. That's the difficulty. And verse 28, he said, in him we live. You know, God gave us breath. I was telling him this morning, I can't remember if it was Roger Baker or Tom Farrell one time said, he was talking to somebody, said they didn't believe you ought to look at the Old Testament, just look at the New Testament, because that's the New Covenant, and we don't need the Old Testament. And he was real, it seemed like it was Roger Baker, I ain't sure. He was real stoic. He said, a lot of good things in the Old Testament. Breathing started in the Old Testament. He said, you know, where God made, formed Adam, and he breathed into him the breath of life. He said, you know, breathing's pretty important. I mean, you know. But really what Paul's saying is, listen, our life, spiritual life, even our physical life, we live, and as Christians, we should understand that we're going to live and move and breathe in him. That's it. Apart from God, there's nothing. That's it. There's nothing else. What would we be apart from the presence of God? Nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. Solomon, all the money in the world, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and the whole book of Ecclesiastes. There's stuff in Ecclesiastes that's not true. It's true that he said it, but it's not true. They're not true statements. One of them is he said that when we die, that animals and humans go to the same place. Well, that's not true. Well, what he's saying is that all of Ecclesiastes, so you can't use Ecclesiastes doctrinally, because Ecclesiastes is a man that had the wealth to do it, is to try everything under the sun. Everything. He wanted to try to find the meaning of life. He wanted to find happiness. Everything under the sun apart from God. And at the end, you know what Solomon said? Everything is vanity. Everything. He said, you know, fear the Lord. That's the thing. So apart from God. Without God, we're nothing. And Athens is a testimony to it. And when we look at America today, our country we live in, or even the world, the society of the world that we live in today, listen, we're living in the middle of a godless society. We've got abortion on the boards right now, and now we got people talking about wanting to have any abortion listed as an abomination in the sight of God, but we're talking about full-term abortions. That's going to be okay. I mean, they're worried about everybody dying and killing people off and all this stuff. We got politicians out there worrying about separating people at the border, for crying out loud, but they want to separate a baby from its mother's womb before it's born. That's okay. I mean, how stupid can you get? We've got homosexuality. In my time, I remember years when they started hinting around about talking about gay marriage, and I thought, oh, good grief, I hope we don't come to that. Is there a state in the union right now that don't allow it? I don't know if there's any left that don't allow it. I mean, it's nationwide. We've got homosexuality. We've got murder, lust, corruption, drugs, alcohol. I mean, you name it. What's everybody looking for? They're trying to fill that empty space because they don't have God in their hearts. That's the whole problem right there. And then the rest of it is because society's going downhill, degradation, because we don't have God. So Paul preached, and then Paul preached in verse 31. He kept on preaching to him, and he talked about the resurrection because he had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Buddy, he preached Jesus Christ. See, eventually everything was going to be brought about not by an idol, not by a philosophy, not by an altar, not by an abstraction, but by a man, the man Jesus Christ. And so he preached that. But look in verse 30. He said, at the times of this ignorance, what they were living in, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And this gets us to the last point. It'll be real quick. Hang with me. The practice of things. The philosophers, the Stoics, they didn't practice what they believe. They didn't practice that. You can't tell me they never got excited about something. They didn't remain neutral in everything. The Epicureans, they didn't practice what they believe. But with the gospel message, there's a command there. It says, repent. There's a command for us. And there are a lot of folks, listen, that claiming to believe and trust in Jesus Christ who don't practice what they claim to believe either. And there's a problem there. Why repent? Verse 31 gives you the answer. Because he has appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness. That's why you need to repent. That's what he said right there. So we've got repentance. But then what happened? We see the results. Verse 32 said, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And then down below it said, some people believe, some people trust. Now they claimed, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. I'm going to tell you something, that ain't it. That wasn't the problem. See, men, here's the key. Men will find an intellectual excuse to refuse to be moral when God demands it. Men will always find an intellectual excuse. Oh, I don't want to do that. You know, I always say this, and you guys know it, been here a long time. There's reasons and excuses, and they're seldom the same. They're seldom ever the same. There's reasons and excuses, and the reasons are always different. They said, oh, we can't believe in that. That ain't really the problem. I'll tell you what the problem was. Repentance was the problem. Repentance was the problem. It's at the bottom of all men's excuses for not being saved. Why do people don't get saved? Because they love sin. When you get right down to it, I have sat there with people, and they would confess that they were lost, and you would tell them about Jesus dying for their sins, and they knew enough. They knew something about the Bible. Some of them are actually more honest than some people that are on church rolls today, because these people wouldn't get saved, and I'll tell you why. You know what they told me? This was the excuse, but this wasn't the truth. They said, I can't tell you why I can't get saved today. No, the reason they didn't want to get saved today because they knew that repentance was involved in trusting Jesus Christ, and they didn't want to give their sin up. They knew that if they were going to get saved and they were going to get baptized and they were going to come join up with the church, that they're going to have to quit doing a bunch of stuff they were doing, and they loved that a lot more than they loved God. And I'm telling you what, they just couldn't decide. Derek Benson and I went to visit a guy that had cancer eating a hole in his back. It had already eaten in through his spine, and he couldn't walk. He was laying in bed. We went to talk to him about the Lord. He'd been in a Baptist church when he was growing up. He knew about Jesus. He knew all those things. We started talking to him about being saved. He said he wasn't saved. And you know what he said? He goes, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Man, I tell you what, I can be kind of blunt sometimes. I said, look, man, you're dying. You can't walk. I mean, these were facts. He knew it. I said, you can't walk. I said, more than likely, you're going to die. You're not ready to get saved? I can't tell you why I can't get saved. I tell you what, man. He said, I'm not. You're not ready. When are you going to get ready? And I've had other people tell me, man, I've dealt with them in that. And I know, and there's one case in particular, really, it always pops in my mind when I preach something like this. And it was a lady, and maybe Stanley, me and you went, and we talked to and everything, and when she was listening really close, and she goes, I can't tell you why I can't get saved. I'm going to tell you, I know why she can't get saved, because she just loves her sin. And right now, she's still living in sin. And I'm going to tell you what, she's going to go down. She's going to die with her sins. That's what's going to happen if she doesn't get saved. That's what's going to happen. She just loved sin more than God. See, moral application of the gospel is where people stop as far as salvation goes. That's where they stop. The moral application, the practice of Christianity. That's what stops people. There's no other reason. There's nothing that you can't believe. But it said some believe. And you know, they had listened to that deepest fact of their being and looked beyond the unknown God. And Paul declared who that unknown God was. And it says that they believed. But it said some mocked and others postponed. They said, and look what happened. It said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But look what verse 33 said. Paul departed. Paul left. Listen, we don't know. Today's the day of salvation. Listen, I mean, if God's speaking to your heart, you know, now's the time. I mean, that's when you got to get saved. Listen, you don't know that you have another minute. You don't know that you have another day. You don't know. You don't know what lies ahead. Where are you at in your relationship with God? I mean, where are you at in your walk? I mean, is repentance a hang up for you? Is it holding you back? Are you thinking, I'm going to put it off? I'm going to get saved at a later time? What are you waiting for? Think about that. People that say, well, I'm going to wait. What are you waiting for? You going to wait till you get moral before you're going to trust God? That's like having a heart attack and waiting until it's over with before you call 911. I mean, you know, you don't do that. Listen, if you're lost, now's when you can't get rid of your sin. You can't quit sinning because you're a sinner by nature until you trust Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the order. It's not quit sinning and trust Christ. It's trust Christ and quit sinning. They thought they would hear again, but Paul left and they didn't hear again. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you today, if He's calling you today, that's what you need to act upon. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. And so if you need to be saved today, if you're not sure about your salvation, and you come forward, we're going to have an invitation here. Autumn's going to play on the piano for a minute. If you want to come down to the altar right now and pray about anything, now's the time to come. I think we'll have an invitation song in a minute here as well. But let's meditate here as Autumn plays for a few minutes.